good for me to be with you tonight. I appreciate you having me once again, and I look forward to studying with you from God's Word. Be turning your Bibles tonight with me over to John chapter 13. As you turn over there, let me tell you that I was reminded of a lesson last week as I visited with you. And that was, when you operate a PowerPoint computer manually, don't walk over here so you got to be jumping back over here all the time. I felt like a ping pong ball by the time I got done Sunday night, jumping from one side to the other. So I took care of that. I simply forgot to ask Alan to set it up this time, so I don't have a PowerPoint presentation for you today. But that's good also that we can spend time studying God's Word together without using that. My wife and I have been married just a little bit over 20 years. And when we were married, we thought that our marriage was something a little bit more than just a civil ceremony. We thought that it was a religious ceremony in addition to being a civil ceremony. And so we did some religious things. One of the things that we did is to have congregational singing at our wedding. We asked all of those who were there if they would stand and sing a song, and we chose a song that was very special to us. The name of that song is Blessed Be the Tide. That's number 302 in your songbook. And I imagine you sing it here. And I don't know what you think the tie that is being talked about in the song there, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love, the fellowship of kindred minds, is like to that above. I believe that bond, that tie, is Jesus Christ. Because that's what we all have in common. We are Christians, and the word Christian starts with the word Christ. Christ is the bond that binds us all together. Tonight, I want to share a lesson with you. I've been going through a series in Thomasville. The lesson I presented this morning to them was change to become a better brother or sister in Christ. And this evening, I'm going to ask you to consider one another. I'm going to ask you to think about each other. I'm going to ask you to think about the bond which you have in Christ with one another. I'm going to ask you to think about what you can do to become a better brother or sister in Christ. What you can do to better serve your brethren right here in this congregation. I'm not talking about perhaps way off in another congregation. That would be another lesson for another time. But I'm talking about the people that we have here in this congregation. As we start this study tonight, read with me, beginning in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34. Here is Jesus, after instituting the Lord's Supper and predicting that Judas would betray him. And he says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus is teaching us that we are to love one another, just as Jesus loves us, that we are to love each other. The Greek word here for love is agape. And I want you to notice that Judas is not one who loved Jesus Christ. Judas is one that betrayed Jesus Christ for just a little bit of money. And you know, people today betray Jesus Christ for much less than that. I'm so glad you're here tonight and you've made the decision not to betray Jesus Christ. And you've made the decision to love Jesus Christ and to have the commitment in your life that you have for Him. And I want you to notice with me in verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." This is what Jesus says. This is a statement to the world, the way you interact with one another, the way you treat one another, the way that you talk to one another, your interaction here in this building and elsewhere throughout the week. This is a statement to the world. And you, perhaps just like me, have looked at congregations that are very successful evangelistically. And it is a group of people that love one another. And they enjoy being with one another. And they enjoy the presence of one another. They enjoy spending time together. They're concerned about one another. They're involved in each other's life throughout the week. This is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, "Love one another just as I have loved you." Turn your Bibles over just a couple of chapters to chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 12. John chapter 15 and verse 12. Now I want us to remind ourselves what Jesus did for us is He loves us. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Now what has Jesus done for us? Verse 12. John 15, 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." And this is how I loved you. I laid down my life for you. I left heaven for you. I came to earth for you. I preached the gospel for you. I was persecuted for you. I was shamed for you. I died upon the cross for you. I resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now I am your mediator, your advocate in heaven, your high priest. This is what I've done for you. Because I love you. And now what does Jesus want us to do? He simply wants us to do the same thing for our brethren in Christ. Jesus has loved and does love every single person here. Jesus loves every Christian here. Jesus Christ died on the cross for every Christian here. And Jesus simply wants us to serve one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here as Paul begins the application section of this epistle. As is common for the Apostle Paul, in the first part of the epistle, he generally deals with doctrinal things. In the latter part of the epistle, he begins to apply those things. Now, the Apostle Paul is making application here as he begins in Romans chapter 12. And we start in verse 9. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about two types of love. Verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." The love here is agape. That is the love, that is the mental commitment, that decision we make in our minds to do the right things no matter what. It is the decision we make in our minds to love our spouse. It is the decision we make in our mind to love our children. It is the decision we make in our mind to love our parents. Most of all, it is the decision we make in our mind to love God. And the Apostle Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now look at verse 10. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." Brotherly love is another Greek word. And it is one that you're familiar with. The Greek word here is Philadelphia. This is the affectionate relationship we have with our brethren. So, Brother McNabb, are you telling me that we are to have an affectionate relationship with one another? I'm saying yes. That's what the Bible teaches. It is based upon the commitment we make toward one another, Lord. It is based upon the agape, the love we have for one another, and that grows into an affection for one another. And so the Apostle Paul says, be devoted. Be devoted. What does it mean to be devoted? Now, a man is devoted to his wife, and a wife is devoted to her husband. And we know what devoted means. Parents are devoted to their children. They give, they sacrifice, they do what's best for the other person. And the Lord tells us here to be devoted to one another. The end of verse 10, give preference to one another in honor. And so we're giving preference to one another. I'm giving preference to you. When it comes to honor, I honor you. I do not honor myself. I'm not going to put honor upon myself. I'm going to put honor upon you. If anyone puts honor upon me, it's going to be someone other than myself. Now, verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Not lagging behind. Being diligent. We're talking about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ tonight. Not lagging behind in diligence. Being diligent to love and to serve. Being fervent in spirit. Fervent means to be on fire. It means to be hot. Serving the Lord. Now, go down to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Simply, hopefully, brothers and sisters in Christ are not going to be doing this. But now verse 15.
Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, this is for the brotherhood. When one is happy, we are happy. You know, this takes some maturity. When a brother or sister in Christ has something that you do not have, perhaps you want it, it's very hard to be happy for them sometimes. We must grow to maturity. When one rejoices and one is happy, we rejoice and we are happy with them. When they are weeping and when they are sorrowful, we're weeping with them. When they feel the agony, we feel the agony. When the tears come from their face, the tears come from our face. Because we have brotherly love, we have this affectionate connection with one another, those whom Jesus Christ died for. Now continue on. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So be of the same mind toward one another. Put each other up on a pedestal. Don't put yourself up on that pedestal. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let there not be a prejudice bone in your body. Never pretend in your relationships with one another. Fervently love one another. Fervently serve one another. Never lagging behind in diligence. Well, I tried to find a secular illustration of this. Because us as men, created beings of our God, we understand what it means to love other men. What it means to be devoted to one another. And I found an illustration. This illustration is from William Manchester. He fought on Okinawa. He received wounds and earned a Purple Heart and was in the hospital. He left the hospital in disobedience to orders, which was the wrong thing to do. I'm not advocating that. And went to the front line to face what could be certain death. And he says this in his book titled Goodbye Darkness. It was an act of love. Here I was in the hospital and I was safe. Here I was protected from any harm. But I understood and I knew that my friend, that my fellow soldiers were fighting and they were in harm's way, and he could not remain in the hospital. He said, I had to be with them rather than to let them die and me live with the knowledge that I might have saved them. And so this is what it means to be devoted to one another, to give of oneself, to sacrifice of oneself, to do what is better for the other person. And this is what we're talking about. I wish I had set up the PowerPoint. Boom, I could click right there. And I would bring up John chapter 3, verse 16. The perfect religious example. For God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave. And that's what we're talking about. Loving our brethren is giving to our brethren. God did what was best for us. He gave His Son. Jesus did what was best for us. He left heaven and came to earth and gave of Himself. And Jesus calls for us to love. And to love, we must give. God wants us to treat our brethren the way He treats us. God wants us to treat our brethren the way He treats us. And what's He done for us? He's loved us enough to give His Son. Jesus gave Himself. And God wants us to give ourselves just as Jesus gave Himself for us. Well, turn your Bibles to John 13. John chapter 13. And the next point I want us to see in our lesson tonight is that we must serve one another in the spirit of love. This is what the Lord has called us to do. To serve one another, to be servants of one another. You remember the story in John chapter 13 and beginning in verse 5. Jesus washes the apostles' feet. He gets a water in a basin and he washes their feet, wiping them with the towel which he had girded himself with. And Jesus says this, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And I want you to try to see the picture. I want you to try to put yourself there. I want you to see yourself sitting and watching Jesus wash one man's foot and feet and another man's feet and another man's feet. And he comes to your feet. And he takes your sandals off and your feet are dirty. And he gets his hands dirty and he washes your feet and he dries your feet. And he puts your sandals back on and he moves to the next person. Have you ever washed anyone's feet? Well, in our culture, we don't wash feet, do we? That's not something that we do. But it does signify that of service. That of serving with a very lowly thing. I have seen one person wash another person's feet before. There was an elderly lady who came to church with us, and she grew up and with another religious background where they did washing of feet religiously. And so she was talking about this one night at the house as we were sitting in the living room, and my wife simply asked her, I can tell this because she's not here. This morning I couldn't tell it. I had to say a lady did. I can tell you who it was here. So I won't embarrass her. My wife asked, would you like me to wash your feet? She said, yes, I would like you to wash my feet. She did not do it in a religious way. You know, nothing religious about it. Just an act of servitude. So she went and got some water and got a towel and took her shoes off and washed her feet and dried her feet and put her shoes back on. And you know what I did? I sat and watched. A humble act of servitude. Very, very, very humble act of servitude. And I appreciated my wife so much. I appreciated so much what she did. I appreciated so much the lesson that she taught. I heard some time ago about a preacher who was preaching a gospel meeting, and one of the members there said, will you go see my husband? My husband's not a Christian. He said, well, of course I'll go see your husband. Went out to see her husband. He was working in the field somewhere. They began to talk, and he said, oh, you people are the people that don't wash feet. He said, well, do your feet need washing? I'll wash your feet. Well, of course, he did not want his feet to be washed, but that taught a lesson. Of the gospel preacher's willingness to serve. If you need your feet washed, I'll wash your feet. If you need something else, I'll do something else. The man he went to see was eventually converted, became a gospel preacher, and preached the gospel to many and converted many because one man asked the question, do you want me to wash your feet? That's what started the whole thing. So Jesus is teaching us about service in John chapter 13 and verse 12. John chapter 13 and verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, so you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Jesus Christ has served each person here. Jesus Christ figuratively, now this is just figuratively, has washed your feet. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. The Apostle Paul in this chapter, and he's talking about serving one another. He's talking about problems they had in Romans chapter 14, and they were having disputes and arguments, having all kinds of problems. One would eat meat, another wouldn't. One would observe a day, and another wouldn't. And Paul is teaching them about service. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. You see, that's service. When we do something for another person, whether it's to bear with their weaknesses or whether it's to do some service to them, we are serving them, just not doing what we personally want to do. Verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now what's he talking about there? That Jesus Christ served you. As Peter says, he took our sins and put them in his body upon the cross. Jesus Christ served you. You're a Christian today. Jesus Christ served you. Now look at verse 8. Verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant. Jesus Christ became a servant. Jesus Christ served you. Jesus Christ served me. So now what does Jesus want from us? Jesus wants us to serve our brethren through love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus served you. Now he wants you to go and to serve your brethren. That's what he wants you to do. Well, this isn't an easy thing, is it? It's not an easy thing. It's not like we wake up and one morning and we're a Christian and all of a sudden we have this attitude of service. That we're just going to go out and we're going to serve others and we're not going to care about ourselves near as much. And we're going to go serve others and we're going to give of ourselves and serve others and do what's best for our brethren. That's a difficult thing to come to. That's an acquired trait. That's something we have to learn to do. I want you to turn your Bibles now with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul talks about this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. He talks about equipping of the saints for service. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. You know, to learn to be a servant, we have to go to the Word of God. We have to learn from the Word of God. We have to learn what it means to serve. We have to learn what it means to serve. We have to learn what it means to give of ourselves. Go down to verse 15. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, does what? Causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now you talk about evangelism. To love one another. The world's going to see the love that's here. The world will come into the midst here and they'll see the love. They'll see the camaraderie. They'll see the relationships. I've seen them. My second time being here. Second time to see it. And others come in and see that. They come into your home. Have your Christian friends into your home. Now invite your neighbors. Your neighbors see something special. And pretty soon, hopefully, they'll want to be a part of that something special. And now we're all working together, we're all loving one another, we're all serving one another, and now the body grows. The body grows and the body grows and the body grows because each one is supplying what is needed for the body. Not of themselves. Not doing what they necessarily want to do. Not doing what they necessarily think is important. But doing what's good for the other. And it just makes for a perfect, perfect place. Now turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. I was speaking with Dennis and Jerry before coming to visit last weekend, and Dennis brought up this scripture. And as I was preparing this lesson a couple of days ago, I remembered that conversation. I said, that just fits perfect here. Now notice, Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 15, Paul in this context is talking about, don't walk in darkness, be light, expose darkness. He says, verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another. Whew, man, that came out of right field, didn't it? Or left field. What are you talking about? Here you're talking about not being drunk, and you're talking about singing songs and praying and giving thanks. And now, verse 21, left field, be subject to one another. What's that got to do with anything? That has to do with everything. That has to do with everything. The Apostle Paul continues on with relationships here. Continues on with the relationship, the wife to her husband, the husband to the wife, and the parents to the children to the parents, the servant to the master to the servant. And it's all about being subject to one another. A man A man who is the spiritual leader of his home, the head of his wife, the father to his children, is in subjection to his family. Not doing what he wants to do, doing what they need. They need a spiritual leader in the home, and he subjects himself to do that for their good. And you could go through all the relationships, employer, employee, employee, employer, school teacher, student, student. Go through all the relationships, it's there. And in the church and in the congregation, it is there. Our attitude is to be subject to one another. I'm going to do what is good for you, and you're going to do what's good for me. We're all going to do what's good for each other. And the body is going to grow and grow and grow and multiply, and we're going to become more spiritual day by day. Turn your Bibles with me over to Philippians chapter 2 as the Apostle Paul addresses this in this epistle. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and here is his plea for unity. His plea for unity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. That is being subject to one another. I'm not important. I was talking to a gospel preacher recently, and he's moving to work with another group. And there had been a little conflict there. And nothing doctrinally wrong, just a difference of opinion. And he said, you know, I'm moving to work with another group. He said, you know, the church is more important than one man. I said, brother, you're right about that. You're right about that. The church is more important than one man. This congregation is important than any one person, any two, any three, any family. This church and the unity of this church to do the right things and stand for the right things and to be intent on one purpose, worshiping God, doing His work, reaching out to others with the gospel. All the things the Lord would have us to do. That's more important than any one person. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11. Jesus says that the greatest in the kingdom is a servant. Is a servant. Jesus was a servant. He calls you and I to be servants. And you and I humbly submit to that to serve one another. Now let me ask you a couple of thought questions. What are some things you can start doing to serve your brethren here in this congregation? That's what we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about brethren in other congregations, in other lands, foreign lands. We're not talking about anything such as that. We're talking about this congregation right here. What are some things you can start doing to serve your brethren that you've not been doing? Not been doing. Now, I'm not a member of this congregation. I presented this lesson in Thomasville this morning. And I can tell you some things in Thomasville I can do. And I'll probably tell you a few of them as we get through the lesson here. The fact of the matter is, every person here, including myself, there are things we can do. We can become better managers of our time. We can become better managers of our resources. There are things we can do, even if it's just one more thing. One more thing. And I don't care how old you are or how young you are. I don't care if you're 5 or 6 years old. I don't care if you're 91 or 99 or 109. There's one more thing. At least one more thing. Each of us can do for our brothers and sisters. Now, the only question that remains, if you'll say, yes, there is, and I know there is, the only question that remains, will you train and discipline yourself to do it? Train yourself, discipline yourself to do it. Well, let's just make some application of the lesson. Application of the lesson. What are some things that all of us can do to serve our brethren better in the spirit of love? Now, the first couple you may think to be a little odd. And I really wish I'd thought to get the PowerPoint going because, boy, I could just click it right there. First one I'm going to suggest to you tonight is to become a better Bible student. Become a better Bible student. Say, well, what does that have to do with service? I said, that has everything to do with service. That has everything to do with love. To be a stronger Christian through the Word of God. To be able to serve one another. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, I'm sorry it sort of slowed us down because I had all of this programmed in on the PowerPoint. We could just zip right through it, but it's good to look at it from the Bible too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. You know how you read through the Bible and you study through the Bible and you do this? You could be doing it for years. And then all of a sudden you're studying through an epistle or a part of the Bible and something just explodes and pops off the page. And all of a sudden, it's just this great realization of something that you know is there, but you've not been able to put your finger on. This is one of them for me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians. And he says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God." Now, this is what popped out at me. "Which also performs its work in you who believe." Now, I knew that, but I didn't know this verse. The Word of God, when we go to God's Word and we study and we learn, it performs a work on us to change us. You may ask how it does that. I can't explain to you how it does it. I know it does it because the Bible says it does it. And not to get into all kinds of philosophy and all other kinds of things like that, those things are of no account. The Bible says that the Word of God performs its work in those who believe. If I believe, it's going to perform its work. That is for a salvation for sure. Romans 1:16-17, no doubt about it, but also for making changes in our life. To become a better brother and sister in Christ, we have to be good Bible students. We can then be a good counselor. We can be a good friend. We can be an encourager, not a discourager. We can give godly advice, and we can instruct others in the Word of God. Now, I'm just not talking about older folks. I'm just not talking about those who are in their 20s and 30s and on up. But young people, I'm talking about you too. If you're 6 years old or 10 years old or 15 years old, I'm talking about you too. Because you too can have the Word of God in your heart, and you go out and you talk to your friends and you have conversations with your friends and you're living the right way, and they see your life and you bring them into their home and they see what your home is all about and you invite them to church. Have you ever seen young people bring their friends to church and their friends be converted? I've seen it. Young people, you can bring people to Christ. Know what you can know about the Bible. And don't be afraid to talk about it. Don't be afraid to have friends come over and come to church with you. Just invite them all the time, and you'll bring them to Christ. I guarantee you. So I'm talking to everybody here tonight. Be a good Bible student. Be a good Bible student. Be as strong a Christian as you can be, and you will serve others. You will serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, now turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Another scripture you know. You may again think, well, you know, this is either obvious or you may think that I don't really see how this fits in, but I'm going to try to show you how it fits in. Serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Attend the assemblies and Bible classes every time you can. Every time you can. Again, I'm talking about everyone here of every age. It's important that every person is here. If you're in town, if at all possible, be here. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, you know the scripture very well. "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembly, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." This is where we encourage one another. And I've got to tell you, I'm encouraged tonight. I'm encouraged coming in here and talking with you. I'm encouraged by the singing. I'm encouraged by the prayer. I'm encouraged by the study of God's Word. I'm going to be further encouraged tonight as we continue on through this service. God gave us the church to make us stronger, and the place and where we encourage one another. You know, some of the most encouraging things to me are those who are the youngest. You know, as I was here last weekend with you, and a lot of folks were very complimentary, and you were very kind, and you would come and tell me how you enjoyed the lessons or what have you. Well, I'm going to be honest with you right now. You know what means the most to me is when the young people come up to me. They come up to me and they say something about the lesson. They come up to me and they hand me a little note, and I put the note in my pocket and I go home and I read the note. Young people, you are so important here. And what you do, the fact that you're here, the fact that you're sitting here, the fact that some of our young people participate in the service, and the young men leading the service and the young ladies helping us get ready for the service and helping their parents with the things that need to be done. Young people, you're important. You're important. And you're not going to know how important you are till one day when you become an old person. And then you're going to be like me. And then other young people around you, as you see them and as you witness them and you see their commitment to Christ at such a young age, it's going to be such an encouragement to you. Believe me, you have to believe me on this. You're such an encouragement to the congregation here. I'll tell you who is another, really, to me personally, just another group of people that's so encouraging are the elderly that is so hard for them to get out. We had a widow, Polly knows, Mamie Bassett, who's been bedridden for, I can't tell you how long, a long time. Fell, broke her arms, been bedridden, can hardly get out of bed. Came to church last Sunday while I was here in a wheelchair. First time she'd been to church in the longest time. Some weeks ago, she asked one of her children, she said, "Can I go to church this week?" She wants to go to church more than anything else in the world, and I just wish I could. Now, I'm glad I was here. Don't get me wrong. Glad I was here. But I wish I could have been there to see Mamie Bassett wheeled into church. I know what it means to her, and I know what it meant to each person there. I've seen one time a man go to church on a bed. Couldn't move, couldn't speak, had a ventilator. But he was in church. You talk about something that's encouraging. Did he say anything? No. Did he do anything? No. He was there. He was there. And that was encouraging. That was encouraging. We all can encourage one another. If we're here, we can encourage one another. If we're not here, we cannot encourage one another. I ask you to set a goal, and I know many of you have. I know many, maybe all of you, have set this goal and work as hard as you can. I ask you to set this goal to be at church whenever there is church. Whenever the brethren assemble. If you're here, be here. If you're somewhere else, be assembling with brethren somewhere else. Set a goal to be assembling with your brethren in Bible class whenever you can. Well, the third thing, just in some application here, I want to suggest to you, if you'll turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to encourage you to have, perhaps you're like me, more of an attitude of service toward those who are sick, to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are sick. I have two illustrations here I want to share with you, and I see my time is slipping away and I won't be much longer. Two things occurred in my life. Once I was personally sick. Once I had a daughter who was personally sick and she had just been born. We thought she was going to die. And brethren on both occasions did something for me that was life-changing. First time I was 15 years old on a bicycle and got hit by a car in the hospital, had a broken collarbone, had a concussion, kept me there I don't know how many nights. Don't remember that. But I tell you what I remember. I remember a man and his wife who came and visited me in the hospital. And that made an impact on me. That was a life-changing event that someone cared enough for me to take time out of their day, get in the car, drive to the hospital, get out in the park, get out, walk, go up the elevator and see me. Here I was all by myself laying in the hospital, 15 years old, and they came to see me. Nothing seriously wrong. Wasn't a big deal, but they came to see me. Brethren, when we do the simplest thing for someone who's in need, for someone who is sick, that can be a life-changing event in their life. I'll tell you another one. Dawn, our youngest daughter, 12 years old now, was born. We had her home about 24 hours. She stopped breathing. We call 911. We get her breathing. We rush her to the hospital. They find out she's got some sort of problem. They put her on a helicopter, take her to Arnold Palmer's Children's Hospital. Beth had just had a baby. She couldn't go spend the night in the hospital. Here I took time off work. I'm sleeping in a wooden rocking chair, most uncomfortable thing in the world. The ladies where we went to church, Leesburg, Florida, got together, made a list, and brought dinner to our house every night for a week. Now you say that's not that big a deal. You may say, well, we've done that before, and that's a good thing. But I'm here to tell you how important it is for someone when you do that. After Dawn was okay, we brought her back home, and she was on some medicine, had to wear a monitor for a few months, so if she stopped breathing, we could go and help her and get her breathing again. We went back to visit that congregation. I could not hardly stand before them and tell them what it meant to us that these ladies brought dinner to our house every night. It still about makes me cry to this day. You say, that's a simple thing. Yeah, that's a simple thing. So that wasn't hard to do. You're right, that wasn't hard to do, but that was a life-changing event in our lives. Life-changing event in our lives. I want to tell you the story of Polycarp. You may remember Polycarp. As you've turned already to 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, the Apostle Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. You may remember the story of Polycarp. Polycarp was a philosopher converted to Christ, become preacher. He was martyred in 155 A.D. in the month of February. He had been hiding out in farmhouses, and Roman soldiers would come to one farmhouse and he'd escape to another. They went to one farmhouse and they tortured some young men who were still at the farmhouse. They told them where Polycarp had gone. The soldiers went to the next farmhouse, found Polycarp. He gave himself up. He came downstairs. He talked with the soldiers. He made a deal with them. I will give you all you want to eat if you'll give me 1 hour alone in prayer. They took him up on that deal. Not only did they give him 1 hour, they gave him 2 hours in prayer. I want to read to you what's recorded, what he did. Polycarp prayed for not one but 2 hours. This is what it says. Remembering all, high and low, who at any time had come in his way, and the church throughout the world. I don't know about you, but I need to be more like Polycarp. Polycarp knew what was going to happen to him. By the way, history tells us that he was burned alive at the stake. History tells us that when they went to bind him to the stake, he said, you don't need to bind me. I'm going to stand right here. Jesus Christ has not let me down one time. He's not going to let me down today. Well, he died that day. He knew that it was going to be something terrible. He knew it was going to be very painful that day. But he took one last hour. It really ended up being two. To pray for his brethren. I want to ask you to become more prayerful for your brethren. I want to ask you to become more prayerful for your brethren sitting right here. To pray for one another. And I know we all get busy, and I get busy, and we're doing things, and life is hectic, and we run here and here and here and here, and there's all types of things going on. But I want to ask you to make prayer more important in your life. I need to be more like Polycarp, and perhaps you do too. Well, as I conclude this lesson, I want to ask you during the week not to stop what you're doing, to continue to think about one another, continue to pray for one another, continue to encourage one another. And there's lots of ways that you can do that, and you know all of those ways. I don't need to give you examples of that, whether it's a phone card or a note or take over a meal or run an errand or just get together as Christian friends, whatever it is. There's things that we all can do, and you know, we all get busy, and we just need to make time. You know what our brethren need most of all? It's our time. That's what our brethren need. Brethren need our time. And time is a precious thing. But you know, we need to be better managers of our time. We need to put a higher... I speak for myself. I need to put a higher priority on my brethren. I need to do more for my brethren. I can do it. I just need to train myself and discipline myself. And I can do it. And I suspect that all of us here can do it also. Well, I remember again the song number 302, Blessed Be the Tie, that binds our hearts together. And that tie is Jesus Christ. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. What a blessing we have as brethren. Let's acknowledge that blessing. Let's really appreciate that blessing. Let's appreciate it so much that we want to serve our brethren just as He has served us, just as He has served them. Let's determine to be like Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. What did Jesus do? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Literally a slave. Yes, let's become bondservants for our brethren. Let's become slaves for our brethren. Yes, let's put our brethren first in our life. Yes, I know we have many priorities. We can juggle those priorities. And we can put them first in our life. Make them more important to us. Lift them up. Encourage them. See to their needs. Got a great congregation here. It can be better. It can be better. Every congregation can be better. And it will as we serve one another. We're going to offer the gospel invitation now. Number 280, if you'll get your songbooks out. Number 280, I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. One of my favorite songs. Jesus leads the way to heaven. Jesus teaches us all we need to know. We just need to follow Him. If you're not a Christian tonight, I ask you to begin following Him tonight. Jesus has asked you just to do a very simple thing. Unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Just believe Jesus Christ is who He said He is, the Messiah, the Son of God. Repent of your sins to change your mind, not to do the wrong, but to do the right. May not know what all the right is. That's fine. We'll help you understand what the right is. But you need to make the commitment tonight. To confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to submit to being immersed in water. You'll come up out of the water. Sins being washed away in the blood of the Lamb. A new creation added to the body of Christ. This very, very special group that has a very special bond. You can be a part of it tonight. If you're subject to the gospel invitation. Anyway, we ask you to come to the front now as we stand and sing.